guys. Luke 9, 1 to 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave them there and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere.
Dave, thanks very much. And let me introduce myself. If you're with us here for the first time, you're very welcome here. My name is Richard Bray. I'm one of the leaders of these Wednesday lunchtime talks that we have. And as Dave was saying, today's format is a little bit different to usual. So we're going to spend a few minutes, much shorter than usual, looking at what the Bible has to say. And then we're going to have one or two interviews and breaks to chat round tables and to pray together. So if you're expecting a normal talk, then do please come back next week. This isn't exactly what we usually do. Now, the verses that Dave has just read for us record the first time that Jesus sent others out to do the work of ministry. Until this point in the story, the disciples had all been quite passive. And yet now Jesus sends out his 12 closest followers to preach and to heal. Now, we're obviously not the 12 ourselves. And yet Jesus' commission to the 12 is followed at the start of chapter 10 of Luke by a very similar commission to a wider circle of 72. And at the end of Luke's gospel and through the book of Acts, we see the circle of mission widening and widening. In fact, it's actually the natural role of the whole church. And so I think we can learn lessons for our own ministry as Christians from how Jesus commissions the 12 here. As we look again at Luke 9, verses 1 to 6, just notice that they were sent with divine power and human weakness. First, they were sent with divine power, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. I suspect we might not all agree on exactly how much we should expect to see today of the driving out of demons and healing the sick and so on. I think they were especially significant in accrediting the first generation of the church. And so we shouldn't expect them to see them quite as often today. But can you see, though, that the 12 were sent out with unmistakable power and authority? Jesus said something similar at the end of Luke's gospel. It's chapter 24 and verses 46 to 49, if you're taking notes. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He said, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then we see through the book of Acts exactly that happening. The disciples received the power of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they went out with remarkable boldness, taking the message of the gospel, sometimes with accompanying signs and wonders, to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are gathered here today because of Jesus' original sending of his followers in power to proclaim the kingdom of God. Just take a moment to digest that. We are here today because of Jesus' original sending of his disciples and followers in power to proclaim the kingdom. They were sent with divine power. But they're also sent in human weakness, weren't they? Verse 3 of that passage on the sheet. Verse 3 again. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. in those days there were very few hotels, and so when you went on a journey you could expect strangers to help put you up and provide for you. But Jesus here takes that reliance on the hospitality of strangers to an extreme, doesn't he? He says, take nothing, no staff to help walking and to fight off wild animals or robbers, no rucksack, no Kendall mint cake, no credit card, not even a change of clothing. Which of us would get on a train to the West Country this ill prepared? The point, I think, is to emphasize that when they went out in their mission, they weren't to do it from a position of human strength. They weren't doing it with great resources to fall back on. No, they were doing it in human weakness. And as we reflect on the divine power and the human weakness, I wonder whether we can see that we often today get it just completely the opposite way round, don't we? We're often very timid, I think, and slow to take the message of Jesus out to our friends and our colleagues. We're very slow to tell people that they need to repent and believe the good news. And I think that's partly because we lack confidence in the divine power that we're sent out in. We feel very weak and isolated, don't we, when we identify ourselves as Christians, when we enter into a conversation about the most important things in life, when we invite someone along to an event like the Moorgate Talks. No, we go out in divine power. Jesus is with us by his Holy Spirit. And I wonder whether we go out timidly too, because we're so aware of our human weaknesses. We think that we need to wait until we're in a position of greater human strength. Then we say to ourselves, I'll speak to my colleagues about Jesus when I'm a bit more secure, when I'm a bit more established in my career, my probation period is over with, I've secured that promotion, when I've won a hearing with my colleagues through deeper friendships. And before we know it, we've changed teams, or our job situation has become more uncertain, or the colleagues that we've been building relationships with have moved on, and we've never got around to speaking about Jesus because we've been waiting until we're humanly stronger and more secure. We forget Jesus' power, and we wait forlornly for a time of human strength and security. I wonder whether you can recognize that in your own working life and in the way that you think about opportunities with colleagues. We're going to see, as we look further on in Luke chapter 9, over the next few weeks after the David Cook talks, we're going to be carrying on in Luke 9. And we're going to see that the disciples made the same sorts of mistakes. They too failed to grasp Jesus' divine power to provide, and they dwelt on their own human weaknesses. I want us to see one other thing from these verses before we hear from some other people. The response they received was the response to Jesus. Just look at verse 5. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Failure to receive the apostles, failure to receive any messenger of Jesus Christ, is a failure to receive Christ himself. We're going to see that in verse 48 of this chapter. Jesus says, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. We see it repeatedly in the book of Acts, where receiving the word is shorthand for people becoming Christians. So you see, when we face rejection from our friends and colleagues, it's not really us that they're rejecting. It's Jesus himself. And yet when they accept our message, it's not just us they're accepting, it's Jesus himself. Now that's incredibly liberating, isn't it? Isn't that incredibly liberating? You see, we go out as representatives and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We go out in divine power and in human weakness, and people's response will reveal their response to Jesus himself. There are about 300,000 people working within 10 minutes or so walk from here. The vast majority have not accepted Jesus Christ. Here at the Moorgate Talks, we have fewer than 250 people's contact details. Humanly speaking, we're not going to reach those 300,000 just through these talks happening week by week. Someone said at a presentation just a few weeks ago, each one of us has a unique circle of contacts here in the city. God intends to use each of us if we're Christians and our unique circles of contacts to generate a ripple effect of the message of Jesus Christ going out to that mission field of 300,000 in divine power and in human weakness. Well, we're going to hear from two people now about some of the ways they've tried to do the work of taking Jesus' message out to others and the responses they've received. So I'm going to ask Paul and Leandy to come and join me up at the front here. Now, many of you will know and recognise Paul and Leandy as regulars among us here on Wednesday lunchtimes. They're not superstars, they're ordinary Christians. Paul here works for it's a Swedish bank, isn't it?
Swedish.
Just down Moorgate towards the Bank of England. And Paul got in touch with me a few months ago, first of all, to say that he had been challenged to organise a lunch with his colleagues, and would I come along and speak for a few minutes about what we Christians believe in the hope of starting a conversation and discussion about Christian things. Paul, tell us how that went. First of all, what kind of response did you get when you invited people along to the lunch you'd organised?
Well, pretty mixed, to be honest. I mean, just go back, there were four of us, four of my work colleagues joined, Richard and myself, at that lunch. I must have asked a dozen before four people actually said, yes, we'll come and listen. The subject Richard spoke on was, is God there? And we're doing it in a pub just down the road, which was fine. And Richard was great and just sort of chatting informally. But I must admit, I was quite disheartened by the number of people who actually said no. I was encouraged by the four who said yes, but it was hard to sort of hear a no. And I'm thinking, actually, you're rejecting the opportunity to hear something of God. But four did come, which was very positive.
And we had a good chat on that occasion, didn't we? Now, just tell us what fruit you've seen since.
Fruit is difficult to actually sort of pinpoint and sort of categorically state progress. But what it did lead to, a boldness on my part to invite my colleagues to come to the Moorgate Talks. And there have actually been, I mean, our office is 24 people. My boss is firmly anti-God, although he has a Christian brother, and as he sits just a few yards from me, we do actually have some chat. But probably six or seven of my colleagues have come down to the Moorgate Talks, which has been positive, and they have come more than once, you know, a number of times. And one lady in particular did start the Christianity Explored course at the Bank of England, and I offered to go with her so that she didn't feel too embarrassed and awkward, and I did, but after just one session she said it's not for me, which was sad actually, because frankly she would have really benefited from Christianity Explored possibly more than as a non-Christian to come to the Moorgate Talks, because that would have been more focused on what she needed to hear. But she hasn't stopped coming here, so it's good. So she is still going to be hearing the gospel.
Thanks, Paul. And any thoughts on what might be next with your colleagues?
Next is quite a tricky one, actually, because so many of them just take the view, I'm a good person, I'm okay, I have my own belief, and just truck along in their own same way, which I'm sure you've all heard many times. I guess my immediate sort of plans is to continue to encourage them to come to the Moorgate talks. If they do develop a stronger interest than they have so far, then yes, try to get them on Christianity Explored, possibly open the Bible with them one-to-one. I don't know. If I'm honest, I have never done that before. But I have been challenged last year or two to do more, because all my local friends are Christians. That's my circle. The non-Christians I know are in the office. And so this is why Moorgate Talks has been so helpful, because I can invite them along. They can hear the gospel in a very non-threatening way, and they can stay silent, don't need to ask questions, they're not picked on, but word is going in. So I take the view that the fairly pathetic efforts on my part might just be a little step forward that someone else, if not me, may take them in their hopeful final search for Christ.
Thanks, Paul. That's really encouraging to hear. Let's hear from Leandy. Now, Leandy works for another bank, a slightly bigger bank, just up on Rentmaker Street here. Leandy, you've been reading the Bible with two or three people one-to-one individually. At the moment, it's been with Christians.
Yeah.
But just tell us a little bit about how that's gone. How have people, first of all, how have people reacted when you suggested, should we meet up to study the Bible together?
Firstly, what I want to comment on is more what was going in myself before I was asking them, and I think it's just the usual kind of human anxiousness in probably us being rejected. But once I prayed about it and I managed to just say to one is a Christian colleague and another one is a girl at my church, let's read the Bible together. They were both very happy and enthusiastic to do it. I think we all want to spend more time in God's Word, but because we have these, I don't know, human fears, we tend to stand back from that. And once you get together as two people, it just makes it easier to kind of do the study. So I'm still meeting with my one friend, and that's going really well. With my colleague, it's a bit more of a struggle. We are trying to meet lunchtime, so we're struggling to find the time. So we will need to have a little bit at a different time when we can do it. But definitely, God wants us to meet, I think. So when we get over our own anxieties and trust in Him, it's definitely worth it. And I also think it does prepare ourselves and our hearts for then going on to asking more questions. Absolutely.
Wonderful. Yeah. Leandy, I'm going to stop you there if that's all right, so that we've got time to pray. Thank you both very much. Do take your seats again. I hope that's been helpful to hear from a couple of people who are actually doing it. I know that others here are doing similar things and other things. Let's take a moment in just a sec to pray round our tables. If you're not comfortable praying out loud, then don't worry. Just stay quiet and hopefully others around your table will pray, or just chat about what you've heard if none of you wants to pray. Let me mention again, these events that we've got coming up, the next two Wednesday lunchtimes are specific guest talks. So if you don't feel you're ready yet to organise a specific little lunch for your colleagues like Paul did, then the next two Wednesday lunchtimes here will be little lunches for your colleagues with other people present as well. So do take these invitation cards. We've got another 100 printed and there are plenty on the table there. And invite people near and far. Someone told me this morning that they're inviting the whole of their floor along to the corresponding events over at the Aldersgate Talks. Maybe you could do the same thing. Do be thinking about opportunities to read the Bible one-to-one with people. I've got here my copies of the Word one-to-one materials, which are going through John's Gospel and which have been specifically designed so that you don't need anything else. You don't need a lot of knowledge or prep. You can literally give a copy of this to a non-Christian friend or colleague, or a Christian friend or colleague even, and have a copy yourself and just read through it together and see how far you get on each occasion, and just work your way through John's Gospel. So have a look at those if afterwards if you're interested. do speak to me if you're interested in organising one of those little lunches, a dialogue lunch like Paul did. I'd be delighted to help you with organising one. And remember the regular Wednesday lunchtime. So after the David Cook lunchtime talks, then we're going to be carrying on with a series in Luke's Gospel entitled Christianity is More Radical Than You Think. And I hope and pray that that will be useful for many of your friends and colleagues. So plenty there to pray about. Let's spend just 3 or 4 minutes with short prayers around our tables, and then we'll come back together for another brief slot before the end. Just a couple of minutes then on some of the practical aspects of putting on these talks on Wednesday lunchtimes. And the first big thing concerns our venue. As you know, we lost our original venue, the Cuban, just along the way when it closed over Christmas. It hasn't reopened yet. This new venue here at Amber, I think, has been working well for us, but it's getting quite full. We were full last week, and we're hoping that more guests are going to come in over the next couple of weeks. And also, there's a possibility that they'll be closing this whole venue for a big refurbishment at some point with fairly short notice. And they've already told us that they probably aren't going to be able to accommodate us in the run-up to Christmas, because they do a lot of Christmas lunches and parties and things. So please will you pray that we're able to find a suitable backup venue for when the time comes. We don't know when that will be, but when we're unable to keep using this room. Pray in particular about what happens at the Cuban. So the basement room there that we were using before is bigger than this room, and if we were able to continue using it regularly in the future, then that would be terrific. In particular, we're just starting to look into whether there are any possibilities for us to take on the lease there or go into partnership with people who want to run a restaurant, and maybe we can be sleeping partners in that in order to secure that space. It's a bit of a long shot, but it's so difficult to find the right kind of venue in the right location. It needs to be right on the doorstep of your offices, doesn't it? So please would you pray about that and for wisdom and clarity about what the way forward might be, and we'll try and keep you posted if there are any developments. The last thing that we're going to hear about is on finances in general, and James is going to come and give us just a very quick update. You'll see as he's coming up that you are given a little finance update tucked in your sheet, so you might want to grab that for us, and James is going to speak to us for a minute or two.
Thanks, Richard. I'm James Savin. I'm the treasurer, and I've been the treasurer since we started. And when we started, I got some advice from some people at Nick's.
You might have to shout for everyone to hear.
Can you hear that? Yeah. Yeah. When we kicked off, got some advice from St. Nick's about starting off a lunchtime talk, and I was told it'll take you 10 years to break even. If you're still alive in 10 years, if the talks are still going in 10 years, because lunchtime talks are expensive, and we need and the funding is difficult to cover all our expenses. But I mean, I think the wonderful thing is that through God's blessing, just after 4 years, we're almost breaking even. And as you can see from the sheet you've got, we're about £10,000 a year. Short. So, but I mean, it's just fantastic that in 4 short years we've through God's blessing on us, and through people's generosity, we have ready are doing very well in terms of getting our income up. So, as you can see, the deficit is 10,000, which we'd like very much to close that gap so that we are completely not relying on some bottles to kind of subsidise us. Now the other thing is, in respect of our standing orders, we have about 30 people who give regularly, but of the our monthly income, half of it comes from just three givers. So that means that if any one or all of those givers were to leave and go to different talks or just leave London or something like that, we'd be very hard pressed. So really what I'm asking for is if people can think about giving, and if they're not giving by a standing order already, to do so, and really, you know, or anything as well, whether it's you can afford £5 or £10 a month, or £20 a month, that would be great. And so that would sort of get us towards our 10,000 and make us sort of more financially stable. The other thing I should say is that it's terribly easy to give, if you bank online, to do a standing order that way, rather than actually fill in a form or anything like that. It's just so simple. And the other thing, of course, is that if you're paying income tax, which I guess most of us here are, then we do get 25% back through gift aid, which, as you can see from the sheet, is a very substantial amount. I think that's about it. So do speak to me if you would like to consider making a regular donation to Moldvay Talks. Thanks.
James, thank you very much. And the giving leaflets with the relevant forms, standing order form and gift aid form, are on the table by the door. So do pick one of those up if you're not currently giving and would like to, or want to change your regular giving. Let's close in prayer round tables again. Let's please remember the David Cook events over the next two Wednesdays. Let's pray for people to join us, as well as praying for our finances and our venue. And if you've got time, why don't you just share the names of one or two colleagues that you'll be looking to invite along to next Wednesday lunchtime's talk, if you have the opportunity. So let's finish in prayer round tables, and then I hope to see you next week.